So if you ask them, you don't go there for nothing. But you know how you can tell the man gets saved in prison? He admits why he's in there and sorry for what he did. They have that godly repentance that worketh toward, that godly sorrow that worketh repentance unto salvation. And then the next way they can prove they saved everybody else is when they don't come back. If you'll notice tonight, that says all have sinned. If you have a Scofield Bible, you got a little number two beside sin, and the best definition of sin I've ever read is right down there at the bottom of the page. He said sin is transgression, it's iniquity, it's trespass, it's missing the mark, unbelief, lawlessness, got all the verses with it. What a great study that is on the subject of sin. And some of us probably don't need to study it as much as others because we're experts at those things. But we were born with it though, right? Now listen to this, of sin. Why did all sin? Chapter 5, verse 12. He says here, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Now you know why that definition in Romans 3:23 and all have sinned applies to everybody. It's due mainly to the fact that because you are born of Adam's lineage. Adam wasn't white and Adam wasn't black and all the other stuff. Adam was the first man. Then the world got wiped out, and there was one guy left with three sons, his own wife, and their three wives. They came off the ark. They're Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and you one of the three or a mixture of two of the three, or sometimes in cases all three. I read a sign the other day where this liberal Democrat woman was standing up in a protest somewhere and held up a sign and said, there are no white people. In that old movie in the 80s about that baseball field. What was the name of that thing? Field of Dreams. And now we come to church and we're so inundated with Hollywood, we come to like, we build it, they'll come see you. No, no, they won't. That ain't how that works. You go deal with some of the other cultures, and you go see the Shemites, they build things practically. And they think about things. You got the Hamites, they do their thing. Japhethites do their things. And we're all God's children is what they say. Except for the ones that sinned. We're all born into sin. When somebody tries to say we're all God's children, we're not all God's children. Either you go by Jesus Christ and the shed blood, or you're not God's child. You're not born into this world like that. And I'm preaching to you tonight on the doctrine of imputation. Imputation. Imputation in the Bible literally means a setting of something to one's account as it's counted to them. God takes one look at the human race and he gives this. He gives us the meaning of imputation. Here's the meaning. All have sinned. He identifies them. And then says, wherefore by one man sinned, so it passed upon all men. There's the meaning of imputation right there. God says that what happened was you sinned because you were born a sinner. You sinned after you was here, and you've continued to keep up the practice in so much that pride is a sin, and you think you're not as bad as some other sinner. And the craziest thing is we can't never seem to see this. Whether your sins are way down here or way up here, you all go to the same place. Now, wait a minute, preacher. God wouldn't put anybody in hell. You're right, he wouldn't. You're already headed there. It's already been counted to you. It's already on your account. You're already headed there. God don't have to do anything. See, that's the good part. He didn't have to do anything, but he did do something. And and he saw the imputation of man as because man is sin, death passed upon all men, all have sinned. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, death by sin. And boy, don't that kill that that gap theory crowd right there. Listen to this. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world. If you say, well, that's talking about the second recreation, then you're adding to this book. So Scofield says it. He's wrong about some things. There's no study Bible that's perfect. I've looked at every one I can find. And when somebody says, can you get me a study Bible that'll tell me what every verse means? There you go, right there. There's your Bible. Put with it a dictionary and a concordance and a Bible dictionary, and you can find out what everything says there. But the best thing you can do is read the thing and let God show it to you. I spent hours studying for messages before, and it turned out okay. God gave me a message, and boy, it just come off the page at me. When I preached it, it come off the page. I was like, man, what's the difference in this, God? And when God gives a message, he points out to you, and here's the meaning of imputation, that Adam is where sin started in this world, not some pre-Adamic race. So why did they do that? Because they were trying to explain those blusses called scientists that kept saying we was billions of years old. They're shooting off at the mouth saying that Bible ain't true. We've got billions of years. Here comes Carl Sagan on your third grade television. The media nerds bring the TV in there and plug it up. And he said billions and billions of years ago. And we said, well, is the Bible true or not? Before Carl Sagan took his last breath, I'm going to tell you where his next breath was. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, death by sin, when he dropped off this earth, he dropped straight into the hell he did not believe in.
Right.
Carl Sagan became an independent, fundamental, King James only Baptist the day he died. He believed all the doctrines I've taught in this church and the Bible I preach out of the day he died. That's what happens to people that reject God's plan of salvation and claim... They claim, not God, they claim they're an atheist. The Bible said the fool has said in his heart there is no God. That man wasn't as smart as he thought he was. Now listen to this. You get over here, you go through these scriptures, you see that thing, and you got the meaning of imputation, and you see that Adam sinned, and now everybody sinned since then. You know how you can spot the devil? He'll try to always say there's somebody else other than Adam here. You ever wonder why I don't preach to you out of other books of the Bible? Because they're not real.
Sorry.
They're forgeries done by the devil to try to take the focus off the sin problem of this world and sin's cure.
Right.
I notice that we get to the meaning of justification. We also wind down and we look, if you look in James chapter 23 and Romans, or James chapter 2 verse 23 in one hand, Romans 4 in the other here. So hold your place here and look at James 2. We're going to look at verse 23. We're going to see the manifestation of imputation. You don't have to really try very hard to be what you are, because you will be what you are. You can't help it. You've already been accounted to it. It's already been imputed. It's already there. In James chapter 2, you see this verse 21, back up to get the context. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, you'll notice here, he says there, the scripture was fulfilled. Okay, hold that, look at Romans 4. Look down here at verse 3. For what saith the scriptures, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. How do we come up with the definition of imputation being counted for? You just read it. Counted is replaced imputation in James 2, but if you look down at verse 11 of Romans chapter 4, and he received a sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of faith, which he had yet been circumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So what you've got is, you've got a replacement word for counted is imputation. It says almost the exact same thing over here dealing with a different subject. And what you got is the manifestation of imputation. Your works show who you are and who you belong to. Now these stupid Mormons will come out here and they're brainwashed with a cult doctrine and says, see, James says that Abraham was saved by works. He never said that at all. They're reading into the text something they wish was there so it would justify them following that kook, what was his name? Joseph Smith. A man they shot to death because they found out he was lying to them. I know that kills your Mormon theology, but you just hang on. I'll show you something that's a whole lot better. If it says he was justified by works in James and justified by faith, exact same sentence in Romans 4, and both of them says the scripture was filled, can I show you something? In Romans 4, he's justified before God. In James 2, he's justified before man.
Amen.
That's not an application of the scripture. That's the direct interpretation of it. And here's the thing. Whatever you are is counted to you by both God and man. If you're born lost and you've not been born again, you have before man shown, and the manifestation of what's been imputed to you is unrighteousness, and it shows in your behavior, and God already knows it. When you get saved, you're justified by faith before God, because he said by faith you follow him, and then you come over to James and people can see that you are now saved and that you walk with the Lord, and you're justified by works over here, both sides. And it's imputed both ways, either for good or for bad. See, one thing that people don't like is that no matter what you are, everybody knows what you are, even when you're a fake. I told you a story a few weeks ago of some crazy things that went on with Brother Freddie Dover telling this guy off. Well, I got to see him last night. He wouldn't look me in the eye, Brother Brian. I wasn't even there when it happened. I just knew about it. Remember Monday night how good the singing was? People know. People know. I don't care how cute you are as a kid, you grow up and you're going to be the cutest one as an adult. You don't live for God and people will know it. You use the wrong Bible and you fake and phony and correcting the Bible, they'll pick you out of a crowd.
Yeah.
And ain't no matter of what you bring up while you're talking about, it's going to be anything else. People can tell what you are. Listen to this. Peter was told to go. And then after Jesus arose, he said, I'll meet you by the Sea of Galilee. He followed Jesus that night. He is standing outside while they had him on trial. And out of the blue, here comes the girl saying, ain't you from Galilee? Ain't you one of them? I ain't one of them. Bible says speech betrayed him. He was one of them. You don't talk like us, do you? That's what she is telling him. Your speech betrays you. I had three uncles that went to the Army, and they all wound up living in California on Mama's side. And the funniest thing, Delbert told me one time, Uncle Delbert, the oldest one, he said, you know, Doc, after all these years, they say I still sound like a Southerner out here. I said, you got to be kidding. Did he ever sound like a Southerner? As I grew up, he always sounded like he was from California. And then my Uncle Drayton came out here one time with his motorcycle gang, nice bunch of old men on motorcycles with Honda touring bikes, you know. And he told me, he said, that one of these guys come in and said, now, we think Mac sounds like one of you's guys. I said, oh, he does he? Well, let me know when you find one of you's guys out here that sounds like Mac, okay? They all sounded like that. Their speech betrayed them. You stick around somebody too long, you're going to start talking like them, using their words, and cussing just like them. I ain't saying my uncles cussed. Don't read nothing into my family. They all did, so we seen them here in the South. They're all in heaven, and glory be to God and all that. If you don't believe me, you ask anybody in any Baptist church around here what happens to the dead. They all go to heaven. The preacher said they're in heaven, and you don't talk about them. Or if something happens to you, they'll come haunt you and stuff, what they think. But listen to this. I can almost hear the language of Peter as that woman says that, and then it come out on Peter. He tried to cuss, and that just didn't fit him. He is already imputed. He is counted for. So when did that happen to Peter? Read John 19. Jesus breathed on him. Boy, ain't that good? Said he gave him the Spirit. Now, as we're looking at the imputation and the manifestation of it, we see that the meaning shows up and the manifestation shows up because what you are, you can't help but be. Let me give you a good example of that. When you are raised in the country with an outhouse and no running water in your house and you move to the city, they'll figure out where you're from real quick. Imagine Jed Clampett moving next door. They build an outhouse in their backyard with a toilet inside. You know why? They don't know how to use the thing, see? They'll count that to them. It's manifested in them. And when you got the meaning of imputation means it's been counted to you by somebody else as they see what you are. It was put on you that way because of what you are. There's also a third thing about imputation, and this is probably the best part of it. And that's the message of imputation. If you've ever thought about the gospel in the light of the Bible, you've got to see it in the light that God imputes to you His Son's righteousness, or you can never be saved. That's a God work there. If you look in 1 Peter in one hand and Isaiah 53 in the other, I'll show this to you. What you find out is that somehow or another, God's able to impute the righteousness on your account that belongs to His Son. And He does that thing for His glory. And He does it because you cannot do it. And what you find is a bunch of people trying to run around and justify themselves before God, before man, that their works will get them to heaven. And God says your works won't get you there. Only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ comes redemption that pays that sin bill that you've been racking up. In Isaiah 53, look at verse 5. It says there, Isaiah 53, verse 5, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Now, if we look at that statement in context, he's talking about in verse 5 about those stripes that were going to be put on his back by Roman soldiers when Pilate ordered him to be scourged. They took him out, tied him to the whipping post, and they beat him till they saw bone and blood coming out the back of his skin. They didn't break his bones, but you could see his bones. Now, I've heard a lot of people brag how tough they are. I've never seen somebody walk off and come up to somebody and say, take a look at this, you want to see tough. After they'd done that, they put a crown of thorns on his head that went inside his scalp and touched his skull through his skin. They put a purple robe on him and started mocking him and all that. Yep. By his stripes, we are healed. Here's the direct interpretation of that passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Says, who his own self over here, 1 Peter 2, 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. The Holy Ghost takes Isaiah 53 and interprets it and brings it out right here. That's all about Christ taking all that punishment for you. And the healing was the sin imputation you had on your soul. That's what God's Word teaches. Don't have to make it up. It says it too plain right there. And because God's Word shows us that Jesus took our sin debt, and because He took our sin debt, we take His righteousness when we get saved. It's more than saying yes to Jesus. It is accepting what He done on Calvary and all that blood that was shed to pay for all the sin you did, that it might be imputed to Him, your sins and your sin debt, and imputed to you His holiness and His righteousness and His sinlessness. Now, if you'll take and look over at 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible will point out all this. I'm showing you the stuff in the Bible so you'll know not just that you're saved, but know everything about your salvation and how when Jonah made this statement in the belly of the whale, salvation is of the Lord, this is what this is talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now there's a statement for you. He had to die for you because you was already dead in trespasses and sins. Why? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 15, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Who did that for you? Jesus Christ did that for you. And He said that He died for all, that they which should live not henceforth live unto themselves. You know why God wants you in church here? There's several reasons why, but I'm going to give you the best ones. Number one, it's you are part of His body. His body's the church. It's manifested in the local churches. But listen to this. If God's ever going to show you the will of God for your life, He's going to show you through four things. He's going to show you through the Bible. He's going to confirm it to you through prayer. The circumstances are all going to line up, and the church will know about it. Remember, it was the church in Acts 13 that said, the Holy Ghost spoke to them and said, give us Paul and Barnabas and ordain them for the ministry. They'll know it. When I've had men in here that's called to preach, everybody else knew it. And sometimes they knew it before the person knew it. But when I've had a bunch of hucksters in here that don't like to work, and they feel called to the ministry, guess what? Church knew that too. I didn't tell anybody when Brother Red came here that he is a preacher. I didn't have to. I didn't announce with a megaphone that Brother Kirsch was called to preach. I didn't have to. God did all that to his people. Now, they had to get up and admit it. They had to come to the conclusion that God called them. I had to say, Micah's called to preach. You're supposed to know that. Brother Fain, I knew they knew you ahead of time, so it'd be kind of cheating if I'd told them you were a preacher. But they did already know that too. And when you got here, they still knew it. They ain't forgot. Thank God. Thank God you ain't forgot. I'm called to preach. But when you see God impute something to somebody, he counts it to them. And when he looks at the accounting of what he's done, he's going to use that imputation that you already have to give you what you need to do what you need to do. And it's going to come through the church. When these jokers come up and talk about, well, I don't have a ministry through the local church, out the door you go. Or as I like to hear my man on YouTube say, next! Don't worry, she didn't even flinch. For the first time. Now we look at this thing of imputation. He says in verse 16, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Why? He has imputed righteousness. He has the Holy Ghost. He has justification. He has the Spirit of God. He has a rebirth spirit inside him that once was dead in trespasses and sins. He said, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The old things that are passed away is what was imputed to him when he was born that has now been laid on Jesus Christ. And what Jesus Christ is has been placed on his account that he is now sinless without any blemish on him when God looks at his record. So when does God see that? The second you're saved. And it says, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. What are we doing? We're telling others how his righteousness has been imputed to us, and our sinful condition and all our sins was imputed to him on Calvary's cross, and he suffered, bled, and died for those things, and for the sins of the whole world. You think you're guilty walking around in sins? Try being on a cross, being crucified in open shame, beat half to death before you get there, and then all that dumped on you about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's something right there that I can't fathom, knowing how bad I am and was. But I see him taking every bit of it and letting it be imputed to his account. Verse 19, to wit, he says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing, there we go, their trespasses unto them, and hath committed us the word of reconciliation. Now you'll notice he says not imputing their trespasses. Somewhere down the road since April 7th, 1994, I got another date coming in my life, and I don't know when it is. I'm not going to hasten it along. Somebody asked me, they said, why do you say, let me preach like it's my last time you're praying? Because it might be my last time, and I want to go out in a flame, man. I want to go out burning for the Lord. I want to make sure I said everything he wants me to say in that message. But he says there about not imputing their trespasses on them, since the day I got saved, there's coming a date which I'm going to check into heaven, and between here, there's nothing to lose because of what got imputed to him and what got imputed to me. Now you get that. What got imputed to him was everything I've done and everything I'm going to do. What got imputed to me is everything he is. That's on him. The only way a person that gets saved can ever go to hell is if Jesus Christ sinned after they got saved. And dear friend, the Bible tells us there's a thing called impeccability. So what's that mean, that Christ cannot sin? Why? Because he is God manifest in the flesh. That makes backslid Presbyterians want to chunk out Calvinism and shout and run around the building. That makes the Methodists want to go dump, knock the water off the baptismal table, the cup of water, and jump in the tank. Amen. I'm telling you, God gives us this stuff right here. You can't miss this.
Right.
And it says there, it says in verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God." What are we reconciled to? An account. The account that we sing about in the hymn book says the old account was settled at Calvary. Now we have a new account. There's no marks on it. There'll never be no marks on it. It's his account. When we go to heaven, God judges us off that account. That's your entrance into heaven, whether anything's on that piece of paper. And guess what? It's already there. Thank God, listen. I remember the first time I didn't count sins when I was lost. When I got saved, I started counting. I was surprised. I was shocked. Thought, man, I've sinned 17 times today. I thought I might be lost again. I don't know how bad that works. I got to look in the Bible and I found out something. Meanwhile, on the cross, we had this. But I had this. How about that? They went to swipe my card later after we quit using paper in heaven. And they said, "You owe nothing."
Right.
I'd look at my bill online and say, "Boy, I owe a lot." I says, "You owe nothing. It's been paid." He says in verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin," imputation, "for us, as imputing your sinful nature, your sinful condition, your iniquities, your shortcomings, your trespasses, your failures to him, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He imputed his righteousness over to you." That's the gospel message in a doctrinal type fashion. You don't have to understand everything I've said not to be saved, but one thing you got to understand, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That is the doctrine of imputation. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we love you.